This past Wednesday night, I shared with you that I had this impression that today I was going to begin teaching on this whole thing of prophets and prophecy and, you know, the aspect of false prophets that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But prior to getting into this, there is something that I want you to hear. Wilma shared this with me on Wednesday, and because I knew that I was going to be teaching along this line today, I wanted her to wait until today to read this to you. So Wilma, if you would please come and just share this. It's like a vision that the Lord gave her.
Well, I was in prayer this past week. The Lord shows me a lot of things ahead of time. But we've all been anxious about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And our Monday night prayer meeting was here, and God showed me a huge tidal wave. And it's about ready to crash. Right now, California was experiencing the outpouring, and it's moving. The wave is coming across the United States. And while I was in prayer, this is what he said to me. He showed me, and this is for the whole body of Christ. I kept seeing a long line of wine glasses. I mean, the wine glasses went even beyond my view into the distance. I couldn't see the end of those wine glasses, and they came up in front of me. And Jesus stood there, and it was a tray, and it had glasses on it. And as each glass came up, okay, Jesus poured that new wine into each one. And he said, "The new wine being poured out, I am filling each one with this new wine, a time of transformation for many of mine." And then he said he'd have more words to give me. So, oh, yamakashikita, damakayamakashukoyamakashia, yamakuridiyamakashia. I say unto you, my people, I am pouring out the wine. I am preparing the vessels. The vessels I am preparing are for my glory. It's not man. It is being led by my spirit. And I praise and thank you, my people, as well, for you have been patient. You have waited with expectation. And I have given many of my words. And some have grown weary, but I say, do not grow weary. I love you. And what I do will be a new thing. It'll be a great thing. And it will sweep this nation. Yea, saith God, it may be a flicker here and a flicker there, but it'll sweep. For I am a God of now. And my words will go forth, and they will not return void. And even as you look at your TV, and you're hearing this ruckus going on with your government in the White House, right on down to communities and cities, and some are fearful. They're fearful of what they're seeing in Europe. But I say, be not afraid. You have been told many times you are living in the end times, and all these things shall be. But I am in charge. Do not fear. Do not worry to go out and represent me, for I will be with you. And yea, I will take care of the ruckus that's going on. There is rebellion amongst my people. And truly saith God, this is not of me. And as you know, you spank a child when it's disorderly because you love it. Watch and see how I turn around this rebellion in your nation, saith God. I am not pleased either, but I have stood by, I have waited, and I will do something about it. I have put a man of God in the White House, and when you criticize them, the ones I appoint, you are criticizing me, and it is a dangerous thing, saith God. Who are you to judge? I am the Lord God. I made this world, and I will decide who's to be and what's to be. So I'm warning you, watch your thoughts, watch your mouth, because many are on the brink of disaster, saith God. I will take them, I will change them, but if they not yield to me, then they are bringing their own fate of destruction upon themselves, saith God. Know that I love you. Yes, there'll be changes. Yes, things are going to happen. But keep your eyes on me. Keep on praying. Intercessors, keep on praying for your president, because the warfare is on harder and deeper than you realize, saith God. Keep on praying for him. I love him, and I have appointed him, and he will carry out my orders. He is yielding to me. He hears my voice. His staff is handpicked. And I said, yes, those who had to be leaving was necessary, for I am sorting out my people from the highest rank right on down. And this includes the houses of worship. I say I'm going to remove many in those houses of worship that are not speaking truth. The time is now. Correction. Discipline is coming. I will replace, saith God. I will do it. So know these words are from my throne. And I love you. I have much for you to accomplish. And yes, I am coming in, and I've said this before, I am coming into the churches that have held me back, that have not let my Holy Spirit in, but I'm coming in, and my spirit will reign supreme, saith God, for this is the time, it is now, and it will happen. So be blessed. I love you. I love you, my little ones. Amen.
Praise God.
When things like this happen, what we've just experienced, first off, the vision that was shared, and then the prophetic word that followed. How do you know that that was truly birth of God? Now, I'm not questioning Wilma. What I'm doing, this is an object lesson. When things like this happen, when anybody shares like this, how do you know that it's of God? Well, see, therein lies the problem. Most people in the body of Christ really don't know. They just go with whatever happens, with whatever is said. And, well, that's the Lord. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 24. You know, what the Lord shared through Wilma moments ago is very similar to prophecies that have come forth in this church over the years. Just a different vessel, different wording, different expression, but essentially the same message. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we're not going to read this entire chapter for the sake of time. But in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3, you know, Jesus, he's sitting upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they want to know, what is the sign of your coming, your return, and of the end of the world? Now, I've stressed this before. They're asking, what is a sign of the end of the world? They're not asking a sign for next week or next month or next year. They're asking a sign for the end of the world. Now, this is very critical because what that means is, as Jesus begins to speak, he is giving them essentially two things. What is relative to my return, and what is relative to the end of the world. Do you understand the magnitude of this? The end of the world. There are groups out there that are going to tell you the world will never end. That's not true. You know, yeah, we're going to have new heaven, new earth, and all that. I understand it. But as it is now, it does not continue. In spite of what others may say, it does not continue. The end of the world. All right, so Jesus, verse 4, begins answering, and he says, take heed that no man deceive you. So immediately what we know is, a sign of his return and a sign of the end of the world is going to be an increase in deception. Now, this is not simply worldwide everybody deceived. It is specifically deception within the church. They're asking him this question. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond his resurrection, and he's speaking to who? People who believe in him. And he's saying, to those of you who believe in me, take heed that no man deceive you. So immediately what I see here is that a sign of his return and a sign of the end of the world are people within the church who are working deception. And he says, take heed. In other words, give strong attention to, guard your heart, watch out, because people are going to rise up to deceive you. Well, then in the next verse, he begins giving some additional clarity. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, in verse 5, this isn't simply people standing up and saying, hey, look at me, I am the Christ. No. A better way to have phrased this would have been, as far as the translation is concerned, I am sent of Christ. I am called of Christ. And he says there are a lot of people, many, many, many shall come in my name. I am sent of Christ. I am representing Jesus. I am declaring unto you the words of God, etc., and so forth, and shall deceive many. So this means to me that within the body of Christ, there is going to be a huge increase in people who are standing up in pulpits, in tents, in arenas, wherever it would be, and declaring, I have the words of God. I have the words of Christ. And what they teach is going to sound so incredibly good that it will actually deceive many people, many Christians, into believing what they hear. For example, the prophetic word that we had at the beginning of this service. Ignore the fact that it was delivered by a person you know by name. Focus on what was said. How do you know that it was true, that it was really from God? Now, we can all sit around and say, well, you know, the content, etc., and so forth. I understand that. But when it comes to a prophetic word that is delivered, how do you know? How are you sure? Because, man, I've seen things and heard things where people, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord on television, you know, God spoke to me and he said, and they begin to deliver this stuff. It's not God. But how do you know? And he says, if you jump down to, then he talks about the wars and rumors of wars. And then he says, as far as the wars and rumors of wars, he said, see that you be not troubled. Okay, notice he didn't say, see that you be not deceived. He said, see that you be not troubled. In other words, don't let all these reports of the conflict and stuff, I mean, it's going, and is that not happening? Is there not an increase of conflict all over this world? And he says, see that you be not troubled. Well, part of that was included in the word that we heard at the beginning of this service. But this has nothing to do with the deception. This has everything to do with guarding your heart, but indirectly, it is a part of the deception. Here's why. Because if your heart is troubled, another way to say that would be fearful. If your heart is troubled or fearful, then your heart is not firmly established in God. Now, you can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, all of that. But God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of, you know, love, power, sound mind. So therefore, if my heart is troubled, then it opens me up to influence that is not of God, but may sound like it is of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay, now to continue with this, and then he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This isn't simply a matter of, you know, Russia rising up against the United States or North Korea rising up against everybody. That's a part of it. But it also means ethnic group against ethnic group. So in Northern Ireland, it would be Protestants versus Catholics. That's continuing to go. Every nation on the African continent, the tribalism. Here in the United States, black, white. I mean, it's increasing all over the world. And then in verse 8, he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. So he's telling us, as you begin to see these things happen, this is setting the stage for my return and the end of the world. Now in verse 11 he says, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. This is different from verse 5. In verse 5 he says, many shall come in my name. Then in verse 11 he says, many false prophets shall rise. Verse 5 is tied into verse 11, but he is specifying the false prophets in verse 11. In verse 5, it could be an all-encompassing, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever they call themselves, they're going to begin to rise up and deceive people. He says, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The iniquity, what iniquity is he talking about? Well, very briefly, in part, iniquity within the church, and this love that he's talking about is primarily a love for God. Guys, look, if you love God, you're not going to do a lot of the stuff we see happening in the church today. Bottom line, you can say you love God, but when you're approving of sin, you don't love God the way you say. And then he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The end what? Well, what was the question? What is the sign of your return and the end of the world? See that? And then he says, he that endures unto the end. End what? End of the world. So, I'm not trying to create, you know, any kind of powerful, intense discussions, arguments, but this makes it very clear that there are going to be Christians on this planet all the way to the end of the world. Okay, let me just throw this out, and I'm not going to teach on this. I've got a bunch of sermons in the past about this. A lot of the teaching about the rapture, it's wrong, and it's not scriptural. It's not in the Word. But if you pull a verse here and there and put it all together, you come up with a whole different doctrine. The apostles asked the question, what's the sign of the end of the world? Because they believed they or other believers were going to be here for that event, the end of the world. Now, Jesus says, he that shall endure. Endure what? Endure the wars? Endure the nation against nation? No, he's talking primarily about those who endure through the deception that's going to rise up. That's the primary focus. How do you know that? Because the primary sign is, take heed that no man deceive you. So that is the number one sign, an increase of deception. The number one indicator that we're getting close to his return and close to the end of the world. And he says, but those of you who endure unto the end. So it's not a matter of me surviving, you know, the bombs and the guns and all of that. It's a matter of me. Okay, if I have to survive the guns and the bombs in order to step into eternity in my salvation with Christ, well, then that means that everybody who gets killed by guns and bombs, well, they don't get there. See what I mean? So this enduring has nothing to do with the warfare. It has everything to do with holding on to truth and not allowing yourself to be deceived. And if you look over in the same chapter, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So therefore, this tells me that even those that I esteem to be highly exalted in the body of Christ, you know, the pastors of the churches running 5, 10, 20, 40,000 people, the people who go to the different crusades and they stand up and they preach in front of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and even up to a million people at a time, you know, the folks that are always on television and their books are in the bookstores and blah, 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 you know, those people that we see as being highly esteemed in the body of Christ, he's saying, look, if it's possible to deceive them, even they will be deceived. So this message is for the entire body of Christ, even those that we think are far more knowledgeable than we as far as their information that they teach and what they know about the Word and so on and so forth. So we see that there are going to be false Christs and false prophets. There are going to be people standing up and declaring these things and teaching these things. Now look over in Mark chapter 13. And guys, this is happening now. I mean, if you can't see that this is happening now, I'm kind of concerned for you. It's happening now. In Mark chapter 13, verse 4, and this is essentially what we just read there in Matthew, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Well, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Take ye heed, he that endures to the end. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Pay attention to this warning. Now notice both in Matthew and in Mark, he says that these deceivers, many of them, I don't want to go so far as to say all of them, but many of them are going to show signs and wonders. Notice what it doesn't say. False signs and wonders. Did you see that? Look at it here, look at it. Verse 22, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce. And then back in Matthew, we won't turn back to it, but same thing. It does not say false signs and wonders. It just says signs and wonders. Now, a lot of people question, how in the world can somebody who's off on their doctrine be used of God in a sign and a wonder? Okay, well, let me ask you a question. What's a sign and a wonder? How would you define that? What would you say is a sign and a wonder? Somebody that levitates? Some Christians would say yes. What would you call a sign and a wonder? Okay, let me just throw something out that we can all relate to. A sign and a wonder. Somebody who comes in and for the last 10 years, they've been struggling with a deteriorated hip. Their insurance won't pay for the hip replacement. They're in agonizing pain. We all know them. We've been going to church with this person for 10 years. Somebody comes in and preaches, prays for that person, and whammo, they're healed. And then they start doing laps around the sanctuary. Would that not be a sign and a wonder? Okay, so don't relegate this concept of signs and wonders to, you know, weird kind of things happening. Could be. But let's keep it acceptable. You understand what I mean? For example, somebody comes in here and they start levitating while they're preaching. Okay, I'm going to have some real concerns about who this person is operating by. But if they come in here and a lot of people get healed, will there not be a tendency to really listen hard to everything they say? And so a lot of people have wondered about that. You know, Elaine Homer tells a story how that when she was younger, she'd be in these crusades and she'd be singing. Those of you that have heard her sing, I mean, man, she's got a powerful voice, just captivating when she sings and all. Anyway, she'd be in these big tent crusades and there'd be hundreds, thousands of people in attendance. And she'd be singing, and then the preacher would preach, and man, there'd be wheelchairs emptied, miracles would take place. But then she said, you know, I'd be in my hotel room, and I'd look out the window of the hotel room, and I'd see that preacher walk over to a gay bar and pick a couple of men up and bring them back to his hotel room. And so you sit back and you think, okay, how can this happen? Because, in other words, now listen, that very thought means that if we were God, we would never have done that. Right? But is it possible that in the midst of the compromise, that preacher's faith for healing is built up to the place that God is able to work through that person and manifest healing in those people who need it? Does that mean that God is overlooking the sin? You better not believe that. Does that mean that God is overlooking the false doctrine? Say, folks, if you got family members and they need a healing, then you need to sow the biggest offering you can for their healing. That kind of stuff goes on. So does it mean that God is overlooking all of that? No. His great, look, see, this is where we don't understand the magnitude of God's love. His love and His grace is so great, He wants you healed. And even if He works through a flawed vessel for it to happen, He rejoices over your healing, not the error in that vessel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, this stuff goes on. And this is where a lot of Christians get confused. Well, I don't understand. I mean, boy, if I was God, I'd just strike them dead. Okay, well, we're glad you're not God. So here it doesn't say false signs and wonders. But yet there is a reference to false signs and wonders somewhere else. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And take a look, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto you, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. In other words, a letter that people say we wrote, but we really didn't. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now we'll stop right there. I'm not going to get into, you know, who is the son of perdition. Well, this is obviously talking about the end times and what some people will refer to as the Antichrist. But now notice this. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Does this not sound very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? His return. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, what are we seeing here? We're seeing something that is extremely similar, not identical in wording, but identical in message relative to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Jesus said, let no man deceive you. Here we see, let no man deceive you by any means. So the deception is coming by way of teaching, by way of preaching, by way of, if you will, prophecy. And he says, Jesus is not coming back. There is, you know, that day is not going to come except there come a falling away first. Okay, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said, there are going to be all these people who stand up, you know, I am of Christ, I am sin of Christ, and there are going to be all these false prophets. And what are those false teachers? We'll just lump them all together. What are those false teachers and preachers going to do? They are going to, based on what Jesus said, they will deceive many, correct? We just read it. They are going to deceive many. Okay, the deception is going to do what to those who accept it? It will deceive them away from what? Truth. Okay? Now, he says that day is not going to come except there come a falling away first. All right? What has to happen first before Jesus returns? There has to be this increase of deception and many people being deceived or many people falling away. Now, here's where you better guard your heart on this one. Because there are a lot of preachers who stand up and tell you that this falling away has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has everything to do with the world not wanting to hear the gospel. Excuse me, when has the world begged for the gospel? Come on. That is not what this is talking about. But there are Bible scholars out there who tell you this has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And yet, this verse 3 ties in exactly with what Jesus said in Matthew 24. But notice, before Jesus comes back, before that day comes, there is going to be a falling away as a result of what? Deception. So we have the deception being declared. We have Christians embracing it and then falling away. This phrase, falling away, it comes from a Greek word, apostasia, from which we get apostasy. And it means to depart or to embrace apostasy or that which is not of God. And so there's going to be this apostasy take place, people falling away, so that what happens next? The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I've taught on this before, but again, briefly, what this means is God is telling us that this individual that people refer to as the Antichrist, the false prophet, all this kind of stuff, one of the primary ways that they are able to gain a foothold in this world is because the body of Christ is allowing itself to be deceived and falling away from truth. So as the body of Christ is being deceived and falling away from truth, what are they doing? They are looking toward the people in Matthew 24 who are demonstrating signs, wonders, and false teaching. And then this guy, he falls right in step with the same thing. In other words, the body of Christ, not the whole body of Christ, but those who are deceived are going to be so deceived that they will believe this person meshes very well with the gospel. And that is the setup. It's not the wars and the rumors of wars. It is the falling away, which is the primary setup for the son of perdition to rise to power. Okay, now, look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to see a little bit more detail about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, is speaking to us, is emphasizing to us, that in the latter times, what are the latter times? The times before Jesus returns and the end of the world. That some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, what did Jesus warn about in Matthew 24? That this deception was going to be so powerful that people were going to give heed to it. Well, where does this deception come from? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why? For the purpose of leading people away, Christians, leading them away from their firm stand on truth. Okay, think about this. If you can lead Christians away from their firm stand on truth, then you can begin to get them to blend in with the world. If you get them to blend in with the world, now pay attention to this, you can make Christianity fashionable to the masses. Keep this in mind. You're going to hear it again in just a few minutes. And so he says, they're going to depart from the faith. They are going to walk away from or fall away from that which God has established as truth. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they who, well, he's talking about Christians, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own interest, their own desires, their own preferred way of living, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He doesn't say they're going to walk away from the church. They're still in the church. But they're heaping to themselves teachers, Matthew 24, deceivers. Because this is what I want to hear. I don't want you to call me to be accountable for sin. Okay? No, huh? No, these things that you say are sin, no, it's not really sin because the grace of God has been extended. And therefore, I don't have to worry about this stuff. So if that's how you want to live, hey, listen, you know what? Any way you want to live, anything that you want to do, you can always twist enough scripture to support what you want to do. It's gone on for years, forever. All right, now, what we see then is an increase of deception And this involves prophets. Now, later on in all of this, we're going to get into the whole concept of prophets and prophecy, what it really is, what it's all about. But I don't want to get sidetracked in giving all those definitions right now, okay? So here he talks about, in essence, you're going to have false prophets rise up. Well, a false prophet is what? It's somebody who's maybe not really a prophet and or somebody who's delivering that which is not real prophecy. So, let me give you a brief history of the church, okay? Now, Christianity was going fairly well when the apostles were still around. There were problems. Just read 1 Corinthians and Galatians. However, there was great persecution. Now, in 311 AD, the Edict of Toleration was delivered. It was a law. It was delivered by Galerius, Constantine, and Licinius, and it ended what is referred to as the Diocletian persecution of Christians, which many historians say it was the absolute worst period of persecution against Christians in all of history. Now, that was 311 AD. In 313 AD, the emperors Constantine I and Licinius issued what's called the Edict of Milan. Now, the Edict of Milan officially legalized Christianity within the Roman Empire. It also made it legal for Christians to build their own churches instead of having to meet in everybody's home. They could all build a building and meet at central locations. They could all be together. Why wouldn't you want that? I mean, it makes perfect sense. And so in 313 AD, the Edict of Milan was issued, and Christianity was now legal. But it wasn't just legalized. It became the, quote, official religion of the Roman Empire. And then being a Christian became the fashionable thing to do. And so everybody, because this edict came from the emperor, well, now it became the cool thing to be a Christian. I don't know, how many of you remember, some of you will remember, when John F. Kennedy was elected president, his wife Jackie, she was like the role model for women. And everybody wanted to dress like Jackie Kennedy. Well, once this Edict of Milan was released, now everybody wants to be a Christian. And as this began to take place, there were people who realized, hey, these guys over here are getting money for this. So I could preach, be a pastor, I could get money too. So you began to see Christianity that really wasn't Christianity. And it became the fashionable thing to be called a Christian. And it began to, if you will, water down the mission of the church. I mean, everybody and their brother now is a Christian. They got churches all over the place. But now, think about this. This was in 313 AD when the Edict of Milan was issued. A little more groundwork. Within 5 years after that edict was issued, when you study the history, you begin to see how the Roman Catholic Church began morphing into existence. Now, it hadn't existed before that. Now, here's something that might really mess some people up. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, John, Matthew, all the rest of the apostles that you read about, okay, none of them, not one of them, were a part of the Catholic Church. Not one. Not, you hear what I'm saying? Not one. They were all dead by 313 AD. None of them were a part of the Roman Catholic Church, and not only that, none of them had anything to do with the formation of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, a lot of Catholics, they probably get ready to, you know, take me out and stone me for that one. Do your history. Do the math. Even an atheist could figure this one out. Those guys were all dead. They had nothing to do with it. But along with that, consider this. It's referred to as the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I don't mean to be highly offensive, just partially so. The church didn't start in Rome. The church started in Jerusalem. But the Roman Catholic Church lays claim to all the apostles and to be the place where the church started. That is deception. Now, some people could say, well, you know what? You're just that is hate speech toward the Roman Catholic. No, this is history. This is history. It's not hate speech. Just wait a little bit. That might come. No, I'm joking. The church actually started in Jerusalem. Now, historians will tell us, and now this is really interesting, the historians will tell us that the Roman Empire ended somewhere between 450 and 500 AD. That is not true. The Roman Empire never came to an end. It shifted from being military-based to being religion-based. But the Roman Empire is still strong. For example, let's just imagine that a pope stands up and says, from now on, it is wrong to eat meat on a Friday. What's going to happen? Good Catholic people all over the entire world will no longer eat meat on a Friday. What will they eat? They will eat fish. To this day, there are certain schools, well, okay, you may find certain schools, the school lunch is fish on Friday. Why? Where does that come from? That comes from the Roman Empire. The Pope is now the de facto emperor of the Roman Empire. I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just telling you. This is the way it is. And for people who think the Roman Empire came to an end, it didn't come to an end. It shifted. Its platform is no longer militaristic, it's religious. But it still exists. Okay, the Catholic Church is headquartered where? In the Vatican City. Where's the Vatican City? It's in Rome. It's right there in the city of Rome. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. As time progressed, the corruption in the Catholic Church increased immeasurably. People were executed just because they disagreed with someone, or just because, I mean, the leaders in the Catholic Church essentially wore halos, if you know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not saying all the bishops and you know whatever they're called in the Catholic Church, and I'm not saying that they were all crooked. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all the priests and so forth have been bad over the centuries. I'm not saying that. But the corruption was horrific. And again, just read your history. This is not hate speech. Just read the history. Okay, so we jump ahead to 1517. There was a guy named Martin Luther. You ever heard of him? In 1517, Martin Luther took his 95 theses and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg. Actually, there were several copies of that nailed to the doors of other churches as well. It created a massive stir within the Catholic Church. Here's some of the things that Luther came against. He was opposed to this thing of indulgences, which is where if you committed sin, you could avoid God's punishment by giving a certain amount of money to the church. You could buy your way out of, being a bad boy. He said, well, that's not of God. That's not in the Bible. And along with that, he taught that salvation and eternal life were not acquired by virtue of good deeds, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ and the work of God's grace. Okay, well, that didn't go over well either. Especially, I mean, when you start telling people they don't have to give money to be forgiven, okay, that impacts the bottom line, does it not? Uh-huh. All right, well, along with that, he also, and this is the one I guess that really got him in big trouble. He basically said that the Bible is the only source of divinely revealed knowledge from God. It is not the Pope. Okay, well now what have you done? You basically caused yourself a lot of trouble. But what Luther did, here's what he did. He read the Bible. Go figure. He read the Bible and he realized, well, Shazam, a bunch of this stuff, this isn't in the Bible. Where'd they come up with that? Well, Pope Leo X and Emperor Charles V, they demanded that Luther recant his teachings. He said, I will not, because this is from the Word of God. This is from the Bible. And so they excommunicated him and declared him condemned as an outlaw. Is that not corruption? Okay, here's an example of corruption that still exists. Several years ago, somebody I knew, they had a family member who died. Now, they're all Catholic. I mean Catholic. Family member died. Well, somehow they had the idea, I don't know if the priest told them this or what, but somehow they came to the conclusion that this family member was in purgatory. Well, they didn't want the family member to be in purgatory. They wanted the family member to be in heaven. And the only way that you can do that is, the only way to get them out of purgatory into heaven is you've got to give money to the church. And so they had given, I don't know, it was like $2,000 or $3,000 or $5,000. And they went to the priest and they asked, you know, you think Uncle Guido is, I don't remember the guy's name, all right? You think Uncle Guido is in heaven now? And the priest said, well, he's getting close. And, you know, it's going to take a little bit more, and I think we'll be able to get him in there. Okay, now, I don't know if that priest truly believed that, or if the guy was just a plain old con artist, or if maybe he had doubts about that teaching, but because he has to toe the company line, he said, I don't know. But the family's trying to figure out, you know, how are we going to get more money to get Uncle Guido out of purgatory and into heaven? Okay, there's nothing in Scripture about that. The corruption continues. Now, those of you that are sold out Catholics, I mean, don't get mad at me. Look, man, why don't you do what Luther did? Okay, read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Do you realize that in some Catholic churches, the people are essentially told, don't read the Bible? And many of them, if you walk into a Catholic church service with a Bible, you might get some mean, ugly stares. Now, I'm not saying all Catholics are going to hell. When I was raised in church as a Southern Baptist, we pretty much had the idea, well, if you're a Catholic, you know, you're going to burn. That's just the way it is. But that's not true, because there are Catholics who are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. So we can't lump everybody into the same category. And not only that, but there are priests who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why a lot of these folks stay with the Catholic Church, you know, we can debate that all day long. We're not going to. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because it continues to lead forward, jump ahead to the 1700s, late 1700s. You had these two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And real briefly, out of what they did, we ended up with the Methodists and the Wesleyans. Jump ahead to today. What do we have? There are hundreds of denominations that use the word Baptist in their title. You also have numerous denominations that use the phrase Church of God in their title, or the phrase Church of Christ in their title. You have the Assemblies of God. It goes on and on and on. There are, I didn't look up an official number, but there are denominations all over this planet Some are huge, some are not. Then you have organizations that are not denominations, but they're kind of like denominations. I'll mention one, not to criticize, just as an example. Vineyard churches. John Wimber started a church called the Vineyard. Well, they began establishing other churches that were connected with what he did. They were called Vineyard churches. So now you have Vineyard churches all over the place. John Wimber never wanted to start a denomination. And it's not officially a denomination, but it kind of resembles one. So you have a lot of organizations that are like that. Is this not a setup for deception? It absolutely is. So the question would be, how in the world did this happen? Knowing this book that I hold in my hands, and I read in this book what God has given us, I mean, how in the world did we get to where we are today? I'm going to give you just six reasons why we are where we are. Turn first to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, you could come up with a whole list of what's happened to get to this point. Another way to say it would be, what in the world has happened that has set the body of Christ up for Matthew 24? What's happened here? Because Jesus said it's going to happen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So here's what's happened. In verse 2, people have, the body of Christ, have not given earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, what are the things which we have heard? Simply put, that which is recorded in Scripture. We have not given earnest heed to what is recorded in the Bible. What we've done is we have, at the end of this verse, we have let them slip. This phrase, let them slip, it comes from a Greek word, perireo, and it means to slip away, suggesting a gradual and almost unnoticed movement past a certain point. So what we've had then is a gradual moving away from that which we have, quote, heard, the Word of God. A gradual, not a rejection of Scripture, but a moving away from the message of Scripture. Hey, there are churches all over the place. People walk in carrying their Bibles, but not one time has a message been preached, faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. And yet they'll talk about Jesus. They'll read about Jesus. But they don't lead people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So this letting slip away does not mean like, well, I've backslidden and I'm no longer attending church. No, it means that I'm no longer embracing the fullness of what is recorded in Scripture. That no longer is my standard. Number two, look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means anathema, estranged or cut away from eternal salvation. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The second reason we've set ourselves up. Now, we've done this ourselves. The first reason is we've not given earnest heed to the Word of God, and we've let the truth slip away, the message slip away. Number two, we've opened the door to those who are popular more than to those who are right. And because of that, we've opened ourselves up to all kinds of teaching. I'm going to go so far as to say this. It would not surprise me at all if there's at least one person in this room right now who has been impacted by deception, and you are believing a deception more than the Word of God. I'm not accusing, I'm not saying God's, you know, got his finger pointing at somebody here in the room. No. I'm just saying, okay, the reason I'm saying that is based on what's happening in the body of Christ. Hey, we had a guy here one time, I've shared this many times, real briefly. We had a guy here one time preach for somebody to be healed. The person was apparently slain in the spirit. And this person stood over saying, you know, I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. You can't do that, and there's nothing in Scripture for it. And not only that, but he said, if you've got rebellious children, write down their name and their date of birth, and my prayer team will pray to break the powers of the stars over those rebellious children. And we had people in this room that were writing down the names and the birth dates of their children to give it to this guy so that the powers of the stars could be broken over their children. Where on God's green earth did you see that in the Word? But it sounded good. Seriously, the powers of the stars? Honestly? How can you believe such a thing? What, you're going to tell me that, you know, when I get up or go to outside tonight, I look up and it's like, well, that one right there, I bet you that one's controlling my son. You nasty star, you stop it, you hear me? Oh, come on, that's weird. But there are people that believed it. And for that very purpose, I say it's possible that at least one person in this room right now has bought into deception and you're believing it. And the reason is because you've opened the door. All right, third reason. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you as my beloved sons. I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The third reason that we've set ourselves up for this, an unwillingness to submit to biblically aligned church leadership. Everybody's got 10,000 teachers, but you have few fathers. In other words, he's saying, out of all these people that stand up, remember he says here, I'm warning you. I say these things to warn you. Out of all these people that stand up and they declare, you know, oh, I can preach and I can do this and I can whatever. He's saying, you know what? You may have 10,000 instructors. And he's being facetious now. He said, but you don't have too many fathers. In other words, there aren't that many people that well established in the Word that you can look unto. But you're opening yourself up to 10,000. And he's saying, this is wrong. Okay, right now, that is exactly what's going on. And you, what you have is people who are being promoted into ministry within denominations, within churches, within organizations, but there is no clear-cut submission to biblically aligned church leadership. I'm not talking about the pastor. I am talking about those within the body of Christ to which we should look to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. A true father in the faith is never going to try and control your life. A true father in the faith is never going to order you around. A true father in the faith is never going to say, you know, you got to listen to me. You know, don't worry about the Word of God. I'll tell you what you need. No, a true father in the faith is going, okay, notice what Paul did here. Paul said, I'm sending unto you Timothy. Meaning, Paul is saying, I identify Timothy as someone you should respect the way that you respect me. Therefore, I'm not simply trying to draw your attention exclusively to me, but to me, and to others who are walking this same path. This is why over the years, God has whittled down the number of preachers that I listen to basically what I can count on one hand. You say, well, Brother Martin, don't you need, you need to expose yourself to what's going on in the body of Christ. There are people going to tell you that. No, I don't. What I need to expose myself to is the Word of God and those who know it. That's what I need to expose myself to. And that's where a lot of these people that call themselves prophets, they're not even close to being a prophet. They're not even close to knowing how to hear God. Okay, let's move on. Number four. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. The fourth reason why we've set ourselves up for this. Why we, the body of Christ, have opened the door for Matthew 24 and the false prophets and the deceivers. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us, plural, for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Where he says the destruction is in their belly, it doesn't simply mean they're gluttons. It's talking about self-interests, what they desire. Call it fleshly desires, you know, but it's their self-interest. And he says, verse 17, follow me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. The fourth reason, we have refused to follow those who adhere to true Christian doctrine. I don't care if a guy pastors a church of 35,000 people. If the doctrine's not right, why on earth would you want to go to that church? Well, it's because you don't know the difference. You can't discern. You don't know. That's why, for so many, their favorite preacher is, you know, so-and-so. Well, why? Well, he's easy to listen to. So that's one of the reasons people get deceived. Hey, you know what? For some people, I'm not easy to listen to. And you know why. It's not because I speak in mystic terminology. It's not because that every now and then I create my own words, which is kind of fun, by the way. And it's not because I tell really bad jokes from time to time. No, it's because a lot of people can't handle it when truth exposes the error. And so we have had a refusal to follow those who adhere to true Christian doctrine. There are a lot of people... Hey, let me tell you something. If you're looking for somebody who has angel wings and a halo and they glow in the dark before you listen to them, it ain't going to happen. Do you understand that if a pastor or an evangelist or whoever is married and has children, do you understand that those children have a will of their own? You do understand that, right? They have their own will. So if those children are just problem children, they don't want to go to church. They want to do all kinds of sin things and blah, blah, blah. Well, what are you going to do? If you're the pastor, what do you... Well, it just means that you're not walking where you ought to with God. Okay, what about you, hotshot? What about your kids? Oh, but I'm not a pastor. It maketh no difference. Thou speakest as a fool. The child of a Christian is a child of a Christian, regardless of the ministry call. So if you're the hotshot parent, how come your kids end up pregnant before marriage? How come your kids are doing? How come your kids, et cetera, and so forth, drugs and blah, 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 blah? How come? I mean, if you know it all, well, you don't know it all. That's because children... Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you look at a pastor, an apostle, a whoever, and you say, well, I happen to know that his middle son has been doing drugs. Why should I listen to that man? Why? Okay, then you know what? You better stop listening to God. Seriously. Don't you be praying anymore. Don't you do it. Don't you pray one more time. God might speak. You got no business listening to God. You know why? If I remember correctly, he had a son that got into rebellion and opened the door for everybody to be headed to hell. So why? I'm not listening to God anymore. I mean, if he can't control his kids, and no. Come on, man. Use some common sense. And people don't. Fifth reason. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, I said 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll go all the way down to the end of this chapter. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped unto all good works. All scripture, okay? Matthew, you don't have to turn to this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. The fifth reason, the fifth way that we set ourselves up for the Matthew 24 deception is a refusal to accept all scripture and to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Because you see, when you hold on to all scripture, and I mean all scripture, when you hold on to it and you adhere to it, then what you're going to do is compare what you hear from the preacher to what God has said and recorded in his word. But a refusal to do that has set us up for Matthew 24. This is one of the reasons why we've had a lot of students drop out of the Bible college. Everything is going fine until all of a sudden they hear line upon line, precept upon precept teaching that reveals some things they had believed are wrong. I was one, I don't know, I don't want to get into that story. But this kind of, that's what people leave this church because of that. It's amazing to me how, okay, you hang around me, those of you who've hung around me much, do you know what you've never heard me do in a group setting? You've never heard me bring up doctrinal issues. You never have. And some of you are saying, okay, now let me think. All the times I've been around. No, you never heard me do that. What I do is sit there and let other people bring it up. That tells me where they're coming from. And then I'll just kind of listen until they imply or outwardly ask a question. That is the open door for me to speak. At that point, I will then begin to speak. The problem has been, not everybody has liked what I've had to say. So my response to that is, don't ask. But here's what's really going on. When a lot of people do that, I'm not saying everybody, but when a lot of people do that, what they're trying to do is gain approval for what they believe. And in some cases, trying to impress upon me their vast knowledge of Scripture. Well, I'll sit and listen, but the moment you ask a question, I'm not. What do you want me to do? It's like when, you know, here's Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, "If it be you, bid me come." Well, what's Jesus supposed to do? He can't say, "Oh, it's not really me." He says, "It's me. Come on. I mean, it's what you asked for." And so Peter climbs out of the boat and he walks on water until he got scared. And then Jesus, you know, reaches down and has to pick him up, and they walk back to the boat together. How do you know they walk back to the boat? Oh, yeah, seriously. What, you think Jesus grabbed him by the hand, dragging him through the water? Come on, Peter. No, I don't think so. Keep your head up, boy. No. We have refused. The fifth reason, we have refused to adhere to the Word of God. Refused to make God's Word our standard. How many Christians are going to say, you know, I really don't like the Bible? No, they're all going to say, oh, I just love the Bible. I just love the Bible. All right, well, you know what? If you don't check things out, how are you going to know? How are you going to know? That's, you know, I stand up here and I teach you and check it out. My style of teaching leads into reason number six. Just your 2 Timothy, look, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, study. Study what? The word of truth. What's the word of truth? The Bible. Study the Bible so that you're approved unto God. Whether people like you or not, so that you're approved unto God. And he says, rightly dividing. What does rightly dividing mean? Well, we get a hint or a little bit more of an understanding. You don't have to turn to this. But in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, God, through Isaiah, prophesies how he teaches Christians. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Rightly dividing the word of truth means coming to a comprehension of the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. The sixth reason why we've set ourselves up for Matthew 24 is a refusal to rightly divide the word of God and study it line upon line, precept upon precept. We grab verses and we mix things together and come up with doctrines, and that's exactly why we're set up for all this deception. You know, every now and then, I hear people say things about a particular verse, and not just one verse exclusively, but, you know, this verse or that verse, whatever. And the way they're using the verse is wrong, but I don't say anything. And the reason I don't is because the Lord doesn't lead me to. Now, if they were to look at me and say, isn't that right, Brother Martin? Well, now I'm on a hot seat. It's like all your friends are with you and you're the esteemed and you're asking me. So basically, what you're wanting me to do is agree with you, but I can't. I simply can't. Anyway, moving on here. These six reasons are why we have set ourselves up for Matthew 24. But there is another reason as well. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we'll close with this one. Acts chapter 8. We're not going to read the entire chapter, just enough to understand what's going on. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Okay, number one, we do not know what these sorceries were. In other words, Scripture does not lay it out, all the things that were happening through Simon. But there was something going on associated with power that led to the deception of the people. Well, then Philip shows up and he's preaching Jesus. He reads the rest of the story. And even Simon realized, okay, I've been wrong. This guy's right. I want to be born again. He believed and he was baptized. It's all recorded in here. But another reason that we have set ourselves up, and I guess really technically this should be reason number seven. There is this unnatural captivation with the supernatural. And when we begin to see things happen like this, supernatural, whatever it is, when we begin to see something that seems supernatural, we get caught up in it. Now, what is the tendency of people when something supernatural begins to happen? Well, they tend to give more money. They tend to, the power of God. Well, that's what these folks thought about Simon. And so what we have then, the six reasons that are, if you will, scripturally based, per se, yeah. And then the seventh reason, which has to do with the signs, the wonders, the supernatural. Now, even if it's not, quote, sorcery, even if it's a legitimate healing or whatever, there's still this captivation. That's why, and we'll get into more detail about these things later on, but that's why a lot of people don't attend the conferences here at our church anymore. It's because Pastor Dave Roberson isn't here or Elaine Homer's not here. They're coming for the show. They're coming for the performance. Now, Pastor Dave and Elaine, they don't perform. Okay, that's not what they are about. But people come for the show. They want to see it happen. Praise God. Praise God for the people who get the back alignments. All right? Praise God for that. How many of those do you have to see? You know, how many legs lengthen? And I'm not being critical of Pastor Dave or Elaine. What I'm saying is, there are people who don't come because there's not going to be the kind of show they want. And yet a demonstration of power does not enable you to guard your heart against Matthew 24. You've got to be established in truth. You've got to be able to discern the difference between real prophecy and false prophecy. You can have somebody that maybe indeed they're called to the ministry of a prophet, but they're not mature enough yet in it to fully operate. But yet, they get exalted by people into this position. And so now, they can be all kinds of wacky with their doctrine. Well, see, if we're not able to discern, if we're not able to, you know, as Jesus put it, to endure, then guys, we're going to be deceived. It's going to happen. And all it takes is for a few wrong things to get you on the path of full deception. For example, give me the names and the birth dates of your children who are in rebellion, and my prayer team will pray and break the powers of the stars. Okay, you buy into that? And you've taken a first step on the path of deception away from the fullness of who Christ is to you. And Jesus said, look, this is going to happen. It's going to be so effective. It's going to be so subtle. It will be so impacting that even people you think are the very elect in the body of Christ, if they can be deceived, they are going to be deceived. These are the words of Jesus Christ, not just somebody who ate too much Taco Bell before they went to bed. You understand what I mean? Okay, now we're going to continue with this next week. We're going to be talking about, well, how do you identify? How do you differentiate? How do you discern? You know that passage over there in Corinthians where it talks about the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets? What on God's green earth does that mean? We're going to be taking a look at this. And here's the thing, guys. Jesus said many are going to be deceived. Many. Many in the body of Christ are going to be deceived. Many are already deceived, but it's going to increase. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be... See, you can have a lot of people out there born again. And they don't believe in tongues, but they're born again. Okay. They may never embrace tongues, but they're so solid in their walk relative to their faith in Christ Jesus, they're not going to be a part of the many that are pulled away. In fact, quite frankly, the people most susceptible to being deceived are those who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they embrace the reality of God's power being demonstrated. Because if you associate the demonstration of power with sly, subtle, deceptive teaching, man, you can pull people in. You pull them in. So anyway, these are things we're going to be covering in I don't know how many weeks, but praise God, I want to be ready. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want you to be deceived either. Glory to God. You know, when you think about it, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying here. But I would rather live out my life with, you know, the bad hip. You know that example I gave earlier? I would rather live out my life with something like that and not be deceived than get healed and then deceived.